Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now remember that. He brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, which is Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obedience to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And his brethren went to feed their flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed their flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed from hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as we study this important introduction to the life of Joseph. May we, Lord, take a look at his family. May we take a look at the interactions here. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up, Lord, in our midst, some young men that would live as Joseph lived, Lord, that had a heart, that had a dream, Lord, that was willing to obey, Lord, young men that would be willing to overcome setbacks in their life, to serve you, to stay faithful to you. And I pray that this would be a challenge to each and every one of us. What a great Bible example, what a good Bible hero for our young people. And to help us today, help me as I teach today, Lord. We want to simply just teach the Bible, and I pray that it would be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Genesis chapter 37 introduced the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph. I want to talk to you a little bit about the family structure here. Of course, remember, we see Jacob mentioned in verse number 1, and then in verse 3 we see him called Israel. And of course, that reminds us of what we just finished studying. God did a great work in Jacob's life and took him through several things till he came to the point where he could trade in that name Jacob, which meant deceiver, for Israel, which means prince. And now the focus of Genesis is going to rest upon his youngest son, and his name is Joseph here. And Joseph, 17 years old, is where we're going to pick up the story here. Joseph was 17 years old. And there are several things about him that caused him to be very much disliked by his brethren. There were 12 sons of Jacob, and Joseph was a 17-year-old boy. And there were several things here that caused him not to have the best of relationships with his brethren. Let me tell you what the first of these are. Let me give you kind of three quick reasons why there was strife between Joseph and his brethren. Number one, verse number two, it says this, and it's the end of the verse, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report," their evil report. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. I think they disliked Joseph because he would not join with them in their committing of evil. Matter of fact, he did just the opposite. He brought to his father a report of their evil. You know what? If you take a stand, and this is the number one reason, the first reason that they didn't much care for Joseph was because of his righteous stand, his righteous stand. You know, if you aren't willing to join in with people that are doing evil, they're not going to like you very much. Now, folks, listen to me. What happens is something that we call peer pressure, but I think it really ought to be called, as Brother Mattingly calls it, fear pressure, because that's what peer pressure is. Peer pressure is fear pressure. And what do you mean, Brother Jerry? What I mean is that so many young people and even adults join the crowd because they fear not being liked. You know, if I don't join in and do what they do, then I'm not going to be part of the group. I'm going to be pushed aside. I'm going to be not part of what they're doing. And not only that, will they not include me? They're going to hate me. They're going to dislike me. Let me say that, the answer to that, and let me assure you that what I just stated is absolutely true. Yes. Yeah, that's right. And what we've got to do is decide whether or not we want to please the crowd or please God in this matter of whether or not we join with evil company and join the crowd in doing things that they should not do. Let me have you save your place there just a moment or two and go to Proverbs chapter number 1. I want to show you that what Joseph did here was very biblical, was very right to do. And he stood against their evil. He wouldn't participate in their evil. And then he reported their evil. And I taught an entire session on this. I'm just going to hit a couple points on it. But in the last couple days when I was over at Milford and I was speaking at the Loving and Leading Children and Teens Conference, one of the subjects Brother Dutry asked me to speak on was to teach youth workers how to teach their teens to avoid and identify and avoid enticers. And that's happening everywhere. There's a lot of folks that work very hard on our young people trying to get them to get involved in things that they shouldn't get involved with. Matter of fact, I taught two different sessions, one on how to deal with scorners, and number two, how to teach your young people how to deal with enticers. And one of these days we'll teach those. I don't think I've ever taught those two things here. We'll teach those one of these days. The scorner is a very public, scorning is a public thing. So authority needs to deal with scorning. Authority needs to deal with scorning. But scorning, if you study it in the Bible, is always a public thing. It's shameless. I mean, when somebody becomes a scorner, they're willing to stand up and challenge authority to their face, mock authority to their face, and hold in derision the message and the messenger. And so that's a whole nother study. Enticers are different. We needed to, as authority figures, need to know how to biblically deal with scorners, but we can't deal with scorners as authority figures because enticers are different. Enticers do not do their deed publicly. They hang around the fringes. The Bible talks about enticing secretly. They'll wait till the authority's gone. They'll try to come in stealth. They'll try to come along. Matter of fact, an enticer can sit in the service and smile at the preacher and nod at everything he's saying and then catch somebody in the parking lot and try to talk them into doing something they shouldn't do. They're sneaky. And so the only thing you can do with an enticer, since as an authority figure, I'm not going to have the opportunity to deal with them, is I've got to train our young people how to deal with them, because they're going to approach them privately. They're going to approach them secretly. And you've got to teach young people how to respond to that. I think that Joseph's older brothers just figured Joseph would join on with them, and I think that they enticed him to, and I think when he wouldn't do it, they hated him. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. Proverbs 1:10 says this, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." He had 10 older evil brothers, and they were all putting the pressure on him to join in their evil. Not only did he refuse to do that, but he went and reported them, which was the scriptural thing. Notice what they say. A lot of times we know and we memorize verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. But notice the Bible is very specific about what they'll say. And the tools of the trade of an enticer, the only tool of the trade of an enticer is words. That's what they use. They use words. I mean, folks, if they put a gun to your head and made you, it wouldn't be enticement. And if you study this all through the Bible, the only tool of the trade of an enticer is words. And so we have to train our young people to listen for the enticers, what I call the enticers' catchphrases. And one of them is this. Notice what it says in verse number 11. If they say, notice the next three words, come with us. Come with us. And the number one way that enticers get an individual to join in their evil is to create group pressure. You know, look, all of us are doing this. Why don't you come do it too? And one of the things we have to remind our young people is this. Listen, standing alone for God is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And we have to teach them that them and God, they and God, one person and God is a majority. Just one young person and God is a majority. And we've got to teach them to be strong enough to understand that they don't need the crowd. They don't need the crowd. You know, there's a lot to be said for being alone. And when we lose our identity and we sacrifice our identity because of the pressure, the group pressure of an evil crowd, then we've given up something very important. Notice what it says down in verse 14. I won't read all of this, but it says, he says again, or they say again, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. And again, the whole idea of sacrificing them being an individual and what they have always stood for, and sacrificing that so that they can join together and be part of a crowd. Notice verse 15, my son, walk not in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And by the way, we're going to see that this is exactly true. Isn't this a description, those of you that know the story, on down in Genesis 37, isn't this the exact thing that they began to do? Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And the Bible goes on to say, they lay wait for their own blood and lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And so let's go back now to Genesis chapter 36. Say, well, Brother Jerry, we've taught our young people to say no. And this is how that young people, or matter of fact, this is how we adults need to deal with an enticer. Number one, if my son of sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They need to say no loud and clear, no. But it's very important also that they learn to immediately, once they recognize an enticer, to get away from their presence. And we see that taught in the life of Joseph later on. There's going to be a wicked, wicked woman that'll come into Joseph's life and try to entice him. And the Bible says that he left his garment in her hand and got out of the house. And when he identified her as an enticer, he got away from her. And let me just say this. That's important too. We tell our young people, listen, it's one thing to say no, it's another thing to get away from them. And a lot of times, folks, can I say this? Those are the two things we teach our young people as far as dealing with enticers. Say no to them and get away from them. But let me have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 13 real quick. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Let me share something with you here. Look at verse number 6, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. If thy brother, verse 6, Deuteronomy 13, 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee how? Now, don't forget, that's how it's done. These boys didn't do this to Joseph in front of daddy. They waited till he was out there away. How do you know that? Because Joseph had to come to dad to report their evil deeds. If they'd done it in front of him, he wouldn't have had to report it. So they always wait till he's away from the authority figure. And Joseph said no, and Joseph got away from him. But Joseph did a third thing that is very biblical here. And I want to share something with you, and then I'm going to take a little phrase that we use, and I'm going to try to blow it up. Okay? Verse 6, if thy brother and the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, that's saying no, correct? Nor hearken unto him. That means get away. That's what it means, is don't stand and listen anymore. Now notice this. Neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou, what's the next two words? Folks, listen. Now look right up here and let me help you teach here to add something to just say no and get away from him. Just say no, get away from him, and come tell me. You know how enticers get by with operating under the radar? Is that, and you think about this, you think about how much pressure is put on young people not to tell on somebody else. Not to tell an authority figure. If somebody is enticing a young person to do something evil, and they say no and they get away from them, but they conceal them, they are aiding them. Because the thing is, even though they stood and it did not, and they weren't taken down by that temptation, let me tell you, the blood of somebody else's hands, or blood of somebody else, is going to be on their hands, because if they allow that person to still operate, if they through silence protect them, if they through silence give them license, then they're as guilty as the person that's doing it. Now, in the 70s, when I was growing up, when I went to Shack-a-Mack, I learned a word. It was the most despicable word that anybody could be called at Shack-a-Mack Junior High and High School when I was there. And every generation has a different word for it, but it's all the same thing. If you ever went to authority figure and told on somebody else, you were a rat. Now, that's what they called it back then. I don't imagine that's still what the term is today. They change all these little things, but you ratted that person. I can't believe you ratted them out. And it's amazing how evildoers will try to come up with certain sayings or certain names. And I mean, buddy, this is preached like gospel by them. I mean, it was known in the high school. I don't care what anybody does, and you're not supposed to tell on anybody. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not Bible. That's just not Bible. Why would they preach that hard? Because even if they can't get you to do it, they don't want to be outed, because they want to be able to roam around and do their bidding. They want to continue their evil. And now let me help you with something. Well, I don't understand why our teenagers don't do this, Brother Jerry. Because when they were three and they came to tell you about somebody doing something wrong, you said, stop being a... Okay, there it is. Pull! Monitors, are you listening to me? Set a break, and there's things going on that shouldn't be going on, and finally someone gets tired and comes and tells you, and stop being a tattletale. And what that means is, I'm sitting here talking to the other monitor, and I don't want to be bothered with it. Now you say, well, Brother Jerry, don't you think someone can become a tattletale? I think that you have to, later on in life, teach young people as they grow to have some discernment. I think there's a difference between the petty and the pertinent. And I think the reason sometimes we use this, and we've coined this word, and I'm not saying if you've ever used it necessarily you've been wrong, is a lot of kids want to come and tell on somebody because they didn't get their way or they didn't get what they wanted. So there can be a selfish motive. But if someone's doing wrong and somebody else comes and reports it to authority figure and they're the one that gets put down, they're called a name. Why don't you just say, stop ratting them out? It's just another name for the same thing. And we don't deal with it, then pretty soon, that young person's over there, they're listening, they're watching. Hey, you know what? I can pretty much do what I want to, because that authority figure will get on the person that's reporting the evil. So I'll just continue to do what I want to do. I wonder how many of you, when we read this, first verse in Joseph, when we read this, his father's wife and Joseph brought into his father their evil report. How many of you thought, oh, here's the younger brother, he's a tattletale? He's not a tattletale. He's doing exactly what the Old Testament law told him to do. He was obeying the principle, the precept of God's word. Amen? And so enticers operate because of fear pressure. Sometimes they succeed in enticing someone to join them through fear, but also, even if they can't get the person to join them, they still use fear because that person says, if I tell them, I'm going to be a target. If I tell, I'm not going to be liked. If I tell, I'm going to be hated. Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, evil people don't like to be told on. People that are doing evil things don't want the spotlight shined on them. And so I think we need to be aware of that. How many of you, if your young person was being approached by someone who's trying to get them involved in something evil, would want your child to come tell you? Amen? Makes sense, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing, folks. Then this is tough for teenagers to do. Sometimes it's tough for children to do. But if we've contributed to that, shame on us. I think it would be good for every one of you. I really mean this. Consider this. At sometime this week, you sit down with your children or your teenagers and say, listen, you know what? From time to time, you've heard me use the word tattletale. Let me tell you what I meant by that and what I don't mean by that. Because I think we've almost programmed our young people not to come to authority figures. I'm not mad at a student at Blessed Hope Baptist School if they stop me in the hallway and say, Brother Jerry, there's something going on and you need to know about it. Or go to a teacher, there's something going on and you need to know about it. Matter of fact, that person is taking a righteous stand and they should not be called a name for it. And if they do it two or three times and you shoot them down and ignore it, they're not going to come anymore. And so let's consider this. Let's think about this. Okay, and again, I think you have to teach them to have the discernment between petty and pertinent. And I think also they ought to check their own motives. Sometimes, like I said, the only reason they're telling on somebody is because they don't like that person, or maybe they didn't get what they wanted from them. They wouldn't give them the ball, you know, and so it's a selfish motive. But that's the difference between somebody doing something that's evil, somebody that's breaking a definite rule, somebody that's doing something that ought to be reported to an authority figure. And so let's just consider that. All right, man, let's take a look at that, and let's make sure that we're operating biblically. So number one, Joseph was not liked because of his righteous stand, his righteous stand. Number two, Joseph was not liked by his brothers because of his father's favoritism, his father's favoritism. Now, I want to say a couple things about this. In verse number three, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto them. So this threw gas on the fire. This was more of a problem. Now, let me just say this, a couple things, and think about these things. We're talking here about favor. We're talking about here that the Bible says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. I think that's very important, loved Joseph more. Now, let me first of all, before I kind of teach what I want to, let me just talk to you about this. Can we make a spiritual application first? Again, this kind of feeds into a problem. If you have a person, Christian, I don't care if it's a teenager or an adult, that takes a righteous stand and people are living in an evil fashion, they're not going to like him. Let me say this. God the Father will favor that one that's taken the righteous stand, which will further cause those that are committing evil to not like him. Okay? But I do want to draw this line. That parallel's fine except for this. Can I say this? God does not love this person more than he loves these people. And I think that's where Jacob here, Israel, steps over a very important line. I don't even have so much of a problem with the fact that he received the coat of many colors, because let me say this, if you live righteously, the Bible says that God will see to it that you're blessed above someone that's living in an evil fashion. I don't even have a problem with that. But I do have a problem with the fact that he loved him more. And let me just say now on a very practical level that we've got to be careful as parents not to show favoritism in our children. And I think we've seen this before in Genesis, haven't we? It's interesting how God keeps bringing this same subject up in the book of Genesis. And every time you see in a family dynamic where a certain parent loves and favors one child over the rest, you see problems among the siblings. They sense that. They get that. You say, well, I don't say that. They don't know that I do. I don't say it. I just like this one more than the rest of them. You don't have to say it. They know. They know. I think it's very important that we understand that all of our children are given by God different personalities. Can I say this? Some personalities are just easier to like than other personalities, even in your own kids, even in your own kids. But understand that everyone is created by Almighty God. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I can't do that. I think that it's private and should be kept so. But I wonder how many adults, I'm talking about adults, a long time since you've been home with mom and dad and brothers and sisters. But the minute I spoke this, how many of you immediately said, that's the way it was in my family, and you know what? To this day, it bothers me. Well, we can't do that. Let's not pass that on. Let's not pass that on. Let's break that cycle. You know, I want, and we've tried very hard at this to make sure all three of the girls know that we love and accept them for who they are and who God made them, and we don't love one more than the other. I do tell them this. I tell them that I love their mama more than I love any of them. But as far as the kids, it's all equal. I shouldn't say that's not more love. It's just a different kind of love, I guess. Amen. But, I don't know how God would minister to your heart or how he would maybe help you personally apply that. But let's be very careful, because I promise you it's going to cause resentment. It's going to cause hurt feelings. It's going to cause strife in the family if children are convinced that one is loved and favored above the others. So just think about that, please. Now, so number one, they didn't like Joseph because of his righteous stand. He wouldn't join them in their evil. And he reported them, number two, because of his father's favoritism. And he made them this coat of many colors. Now, you think about that, because that's something that he wore often. That's something that every time they saw him and he had it on, this whole thing was opened up again. It was a constant visual reminder. Dad loves him more. Dad loves him more. Dad loves him more. And it bothered them. And so I think that that's something that added to this. Now notice, let me give you a third reason why he wasn't liked by his brethren, why he was hated even more. And that this is because of his prophetic dreams. His prophetic dreams. Now, the first reason was Joseph's decision, Joseph's stand. The second reason was his father's doing. Can I say this? The third reason came from God himself. See, folks, this wasn't dreams that was had because he had too much pizza and pop before he went to bed that night. This was divine, prophetic dreams. And back in the Old Testament, before all of the scripture was completely put together, that which is perfect is come. Before that, God did communicate sometimes in dreams. And so this is what he's doing right here. Notice what it says here. And Joseph dreamed a dream, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So see, it just keeps getting worse. Notice this hate thing keeps coming up. And the first dream, they were all binding sheaves in the field. Okay, you've seen some of that being used as decoration now in the fall decorations. They used to take and they'd cut down the corn stalks and they'd bind them, cut down the wheat stalks and they'd bind them in the sheaves. So each of the boys, he had a dream, they were all out in the field, and all of them did that. All of them worked and created a sheaf. But all of a sudden, all of their sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And then he had another dream that he was looking up into heavens, and there was 11 stars and his star and the sun and the moon, and all of them bowed down to his star. Well, the first dream, he's just in trouble with the brothers. The second dream, now he's got mom and dad kind of, what are you doing? And let me say this, it was from God. And by the way, it was prophetic because it came to pass. That's how I know it was from God. You know, they said that's the test of a prophet. That's the test of whether or not a prophecy comes from God. So this came from God. And of course, probably a bit irresistible, being a younger brother, to share these dreams with the older brother and the family, older brothers and the family. So because of his righteous stand, because of his father's favoritism, and because of his God-sent prophetic dreams, he was not liked. He was not liked by his brethren. And there's another verse I want to get down to here. If you'll notice verse number 11, I kind of talked down through the dreams here. His father, it's very interesting what it says this, because even though his father, the Bible uses the word rebuked in verse number 10. His father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Even though he rebuked him, it's very interesting in verse number 11, because it says that his brethren envied him. That's an interesting word right there. But it says this, his father observed the same. And I'm not sure that Jacob at this time, who I feel like at this time has a very close relationship to God. Remember, he's made the transition. He's wrestled with an Old Testament visit from Jesus Christ. There's some spiritual discernment in Jacob's life at this point. So even though he rebukes him, he doesn't dismiss the dreams completely. I think he senses the hand of God. I think he senses the fact that God's behind this. Now, I would say this, as his father, I'm not sure it wasn't a bad idea to rebuke him, because you know what? God may share some things with you, but if you're not careful in the way you share it with others, it can come across as being very braggadocious. And I think sometimes that Joseph, I'm not sure, you know, say, well, God gave me a dream, or God's given me a... Well, you know, the honest truth is sometimes the best place to keep that's right here in your heart. And be careful the way that you share it. I'm not saying it's never wrong to share a dream. I think sometimes it comes across in our sharing of others as if, well, I'm here and the rest of you are here, and see what God's going to do with me. And I'm not sure that his father wasn't in place here for rebuking him for this. And then the Bible says his brethren envied him. And again, I'm not sure. I'm just going to suggest this. Why did it say they hated him? They hated him the more. And now it says after this, they envied him. Because again, I'm not sure the brothers didn't sense the supernatural here. Why would they envy him if they didn't think that this had the possibility of coming true? That at least they began to believe, or did believe in part, that these things were at least from God, that somehow he was being funneled some supernatural information here. And so I think it's kind of interesting that I'm not sure that all of the brethren and the father did not see and sense the hand of God in this. In verse number 12, his brethren went to feed their father's flock. And now we're going to teach down through to verse number 19 if we have time here. And then we're setting the stage. This is the introductory lesson to Joseph's life. Next week we'll focus in on Joseph being cast into the pit and sold into slavery, and then the process begins of God taking him eventually to being the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, and being put in a position to save his own family from starvation. So this is a tremendous story. I want you to sense, even though I've gotten on Joseph a little bit there, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't fuss with you if you didn't agree with me. I'm not sure I agree with me totally there. I mean that. I think Joseph maybe was just telling, in a sense, he may have just been telling them what God told him. And maybe it came across wrong. But, you know, sometimes that's just a little bit of a step of faith, too. So again, I guess I have mixed feelings about this. Verse number 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brother, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him. And so we see Joseph is very obedient to his father. Joseph is being used here as a source. Listen, I think that he believed. Why did he have to send this boy to go check on the other brethren? Because he knew that he would receive a true and accurate report. And I'm not sure that Jacob trusted his other boys to always be totally truthful with him. And so he sent Joseph. We see Joseph, some great attributes early on in his life as a 17-year-old boy, where he is obedient to his father. He's available to his father. He's willing to go wherever his father sends him. And, of course, the great spiritual parallel is show me a 17-year-old, show me a 15-year-old, show me a 16-year-old at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that is obedient to his heavenly father and his earthly father, has made himself available to his heavenly father, is willing to go wherever his heavenly father sends him. And you'll see somebody that has a touch of heaven upon them. They have a touch of favoritism from God and blessing upon God, from God. And we see this progressing in his life. Let's look, if you will, in verse number 15. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed thy flocks. There's always a few interesting side stories that come into a very familiar Bible story that caused me to stop and say, well, wait a minute. Let's not just rush past that. Let's talk about that. Let's meditate on, let's think about that. And it's very interesting that God takes two verses of inspired scripture to just let us know that Joseph, in an attempt to fulfill the will and the direction of his father, finds himself wandering. And I spent some time this past week meditating on that, thinking about that, trying to relate that to what I have read, the testimonies of other people that have tried to serve God, and my own personal experiences. And I will tell you that God began to show me parallels. You know, we're going to see this because this is almost a small microcosm of what's going to happen in the chapters ahead. I think a lot of times we think that there's a straight line between the call of God and the fulfillment of the call of God in our lives, and that's just not always true. Have you ever felt like, as you look back upon your life, that there has been times where you were wandering? And I'm not talking about that you had walked away from God. I'm not talking about that you've left the will of God. I'm not talking about that you've been disobedient to God. That's called backsliding. This wandering is happening in an attempt to fulfill the perfect will of God, or of the perfect will of his Father. This wandering happened in an attempt to be obedient. This happened to an available servant, somebody who wants to do right, who's trying to do right. And here we find him doing some wandering. Now, I think that this took place, if you want to talk about very practical reason that it took place, is that his brethren were not where they told the father they would be. And isn't it interesting how these little things keep coming up that shed light on the character of these other 10 brethren? And where Jacob had sent them, they were no longer there. You say, well, Brother Jerry, they were feeding the flocks, and maybe there were more flocks. I don't know. Maybe they had a reason, but I just think it fits into the scenario here. Isn't it interesting that where the father thought they were, they weren't. Let me say this, and just, you want a red flag to look for in your children's life? If they tell you that they're going to be somewhere and constantly when you check they're somewhere else, you need to sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk. Brother Jerry, but they're 14, they're 15, they're 16 years old, they're 17 years old. They live under your roof. You ought to know where they're at, where they're going, who they're going to be with, and where they tell you they're going to be, they ought to be there. And if not, there ought to be an accounting. Okay, let me show you something here. Let me show you what causes more young people to backslide than anything else in the world. That's a driver's license. Amen. Doesn't have an M on it yet. Pray about that. Driver's license. Now, let me talk about entitlement, sense of entitlement. We have a sense of entitlement amongst our young people. They think that when certain age hits, they're just entitled to certain things. No. You earn things. You're not entitled to it. You earn things. You know a sense of entitlement's just about destroyed this country? Well, I just deserve certain things. I'm supposed to be given certain things. No, you earn everything. Cracks me up. You see people, picketing. I want what I deserve. Oh, you do? Oh, you do? I want justice. Not me. I want mercy. I want grace. You know, if I read this Bible right, the Bible says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. My Bible says the wages of sin is death. My Bible says that if we got what we deserved as sinners, we would go to a devil's hell. If it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, if we got what we deserve being sinners, I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want grace. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want grace. And there seems to be an entitlement that's just been, it's an infection. And our young people, when I'm 16, I'm entitled to my license. No, you earn the right to have a license by showing responsibility, by showing trustworthiness, by being safe. Some young people shouldn't have a license when they're 16. Some shouldn't have it when they're 17. I know 40-year-olds, I'm not sure they ought to have a license. Entitlement. Entitlement. This is what the world will tell them. Well, you're 18 now. Don't you understand what that means? Yeah, it understands that the Bible, what it means is this, that you're still at 18 supposed to obey the Bible like you were 17. You're supposed to do right just like when you were 17. All the things that are wrong are still wrong. The last day you're 17, they're still wrong the first day you're 18. It's amazing how the devil uses this sense of entitlement. Entitlement. I just deserve certain things. You know, I have certain things coming to me, and I think that that's something we certainly got to watch. We certainly got to address. And so, if these young men can't be trusted, if they can't be where they're supposed to be, then they should lose the opportunity that they had. And so we see this wandering happen. And then let me finish with this one thought, and then we'll pick up after from verse 16. And he said, I seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And I thought it was just kind of interesting because, let me just share this with you folks. If you find yourself, I'm not talking about in willful rebellion or willful backsliding. If you're trying to fulfill the will of God and yet you find that you feel like you're wandering, you know, don't be like us men when we're driving. You know, I think what this is saying is sometimes you ought to just get direction. Sometimes you need to get some counsel. Sometimes you need to ask somebody that might help you get back on a right path. And I don't think that ought to happen when we get all the way to the point where we're outside the will of God. Sometimes if we're just wandering unsure in the will of God, it would be good for us to talk to somebody that maybe can give us a direction to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to study the Bible. I pray that some of these principles, some of the precepts, Lord, that you'll use them to maybe give folks an answer, to give them some help. And Lord, even sometimes when we are trying to fulfill the will of God, trying to do what we feel like you want us to do, sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes, Lord, we are not sure which way to go, what steps to take. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord. To get godly counsel, to seek some counsel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.